Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
The Academy of Ancient Music with Surely He Hath Borne Our Griefs from Handel's Messiah. Well, that's drawn from a famous section of Isaiah's prophecy. It's the 53rd chapter thereabouts, the 52nd, 53rd, where he talks about a character that appears elsewhere in his prophecies, the servant of the Lord. Now, he's talking about Jesus, but is Isaiah the only one who refers to Jesus as the servant of the Lord? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. We're coming to you from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. On this Maundy, Thursday, April the 17th, we're with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer for the first hour. Christ in the Old Testament is our usual series with him. We are staying in the Old Testament, the Passion of Christ according to the prophet Isaiah. We have the gospel accounts of Christ's passion, but Isaiah tells the passion of Christ just as well, and we'll talk about that here in the first hour. Then we'll discuss the Easter vigil in advance of the church's observation on Holy Saturday with Pastor Will Whedon in hour two of Issues Etc. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is a regular guest. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. He hosts a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Hey, it's great to be here, Todd.
I know we do Christ in the Old Testament. Isaiah is Old Testament. Isaiah, has he kind of cornered the market on the servant of the Lord, or is there elsewhere in either the Old Testament, maybe even in the New Testament, where Jesus is referred to, is described as the servant of the Lord?
Well, first, in the Old Testament, you have the reference to Moses being my servant, where Yahweh will speak about Moses. And, of course, Moses says a prophet like him will rise up from Israel, the one who would be the Messiah. Same thing with David. The Lord calls David his servant, and, of course, the son of David would be the one who would be the Messiah and rise up and bring the eternal kingdom. But you also see this theme in the New Testament when you have Peter proclaiming the message of the cross in Acts chapter 3, for example, where after Peter heals the lame beggar, what he does is he proclaims Christ, and he says, "The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him, but you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life whom God raised from the dead." I mean, in essence here, Peter is just expanding and making a commentary on these verses in Isaiah 52 through 53. About the righteous servant of God who is handed over to death, who is not recognized as the Messiah, who is the righteous one, yet he is the author of life being put to death. And so you see this in Peter when he talks about this, and he goes on and says that your rulers did this in ignorance, but God had foretold this by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, and this would all be fulfilled, and it's been done before your eyes. I mean, so Peter talks about Jesus being the servant of Yahweh. Likewise, Paul will talk about it in Philippians chapter 2, where although he's in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So you see this in the New Testament with both Peter and Paul testifying that Christ is the servant of Yahweh, who was put to death for our transgressions and raised to life for our justification.
Is this the same servant in Isaiah 52 and 53 that we meet in Isaiah 42?
Yeah, and so throughout Isaiah, you have this, Isaiah's proclaiming that there is the one true servant who is the Christ, the one who will be without sin, the one who is obedient to the point of death. And so throughout Isaiah, this is always contrasted with the people of God, Israel, who is the servant of God, but yet they are a rebellious servant. They don't listen to God's voice. They go astray. They wander in their own way. And so you constantly have this contrast between the rebellious servant, the people of God, and the righteous servant, the one who is the Messiah, the one who is Israel reduced to one, the one who is called out of Egypt, the one who listens to the voice of the Father to the point of death. And so Isaiah, starting back at about chapter 42, will talk about the Christ and say, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights," the Father says, "and I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations." So that's back in Isaiah 42, where you're saying, "Behold my servant, this is the one that I uphold, my chosen." And then when you get into Isaiah 52, again, you continue with verse 13, where it says, "Behold my servant, the one who shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up, and he shall be exalted." So you have this whole tie-in with the righteous servant in contrast to the rebellious servant of Israel, who does not listen to the voice of God, who constantly goes astray.
Is Isaiah chapter 52 and 53, the so-called suffering servant, is it an Old Testament passion account? I guess what I'm asking is the prophet looking ahead, and what he is describing is not some sort of intermediate thing, not himself, not the nation of Israel, but in fact, explicitly, the sufferings of the Christ.
Yeah, exactly. This is explicitly the sufferings of the Christ. I mean, this is, in essence, the passion of the Christ according to St. Isaiah. I mean, this is his gospel account. And so he'll talk about the death and the resurrection of the Christ. I mean, you begin this in 52 at verse 13, that he will be raised up. And so you're talking about the resurrection and the ascension, that he'll be exalted on high. And of course, as you go into 53, you have the whole suffering of the servant. He will be pierced for our transgressions. He will be crushed for our iniquities. And then you continue into 53 when you get to verse 11, and it says that by his knowledge, that of the righteous one, my servant, shall the many be justified, be counted righteous. And so you have this all about the Christ, that this is the one who will suffer, he will die, he will rise again, he will ascend, and he will make intercession for transgressors. And then, of course, in the New Testament, you have the account in Acts chapter 8, where the Ethiopian eunuch is reading the Isaiah scroll, and he's reading these passages from Isaiah 53 and says, "I don't know, is this talking about Isaiah the servant, or who's the servant, or who may it be?" But, of course, the Holy Spirit then reveals to this Ethiopian eunuch that that servant is the Christ, and it gives opportunity to proclaim the message of the cross, the person and work of Jesus, who suffered and who died and who is raised and now ascended into heaven.
So this doesn't just so happen to correspond beautifully to the actual physical torments of Christ. It is, in fact, a prophetic description. Then let's walk right into it. You said it begins there, not with a servant that appears to suffer, but it says, "Behold my servant who acts wisely, he shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted." What is it saying?
Yeah, again, I mean, you have this throughout the Old Testament scriptures, just like you do in the New Testament, that you have law preached, you have gospel preached, sometimes you have gospel preached, then you have law preached, so sometimes you reveal the sins of people, then sometimes you reveal the Savior of people, and so you're going back and forth and back and forth. So throughout Isaiah's text, you have, "Behold my servant, the one in whom I have my spirit upon," and so you have this, and then all of a sudden you talk about the ascension of Christ. Then all of a sudden you talk about the crucifixion of Christ. Then you go back and you talk about how the apostles are going to be sent out. So you're constantly going back and forth because it's all about the person and work of the Christ. And so here you're talking about how he will be lifted up. And so this is just the promise that this is the servant, the one whom the Father upholds, the one that the Spirit is upon, and this is the one that will bring reconciliation to fallen creation. And so you have this right off the bat here in verse 13, that he shall be raised up, that he shall be exalted, and then we go into the depths of talking about how his appearance didn't seem like one who would be exalted. It didn't seem like one who would conquer death, because instead, as you flow into the whole passion, it seems like one who is overcome by death in the grave.
So it's setting up, here is the exalted one, but when you see him, you will have so marred beyond human semblance, his form beyond that of the children of mankind.
Yeah, so again, they're waiting for the Messiah, and we live by faith. And so what we do is we walk in God's Word, and we trust God's Word, and we take those promises, even when they're contrary to human experience in this fallen creation. And so when you see Jesus, he's just an average human, okay? So it doesn't seem like there's anything spectacular exalted about him, and so just the very appearance of Jesus just as a common human is something that, it's not something exciting, it's not something unique. And so then you continue about his disfigurement of his face, that he is marred beyond appearance. I mean, now here's where it even gets worse when you talk about how he is despised by humanity. That he suffers, that he's beaten, that he's afflicted, that he's bleeding. He's got blood dripping from his face. He's got bruises. I mean, this is something that does not look like an exalted messianic figure, a king. This looks like a pretender to the throne. This is what it looks like. And so, again, you even have here in this verse 14 the same language that we talked about last week, where it's about the sons of Adam, that, humanity of mankind, that he doesn't look anything spectacular, especially when he's bloodied and beaten.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest on this Maundy Thursday, April the 17th. We're continuing our series with him as we do every week, Christ in the Old Testament today. The Passion of Christ, according to the prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 52 and 53. We'll be right back.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.
The CLCC Spring Conference, Building Up the Body of Christ, is April 29th and 30th in Bloomington, Minnesota. Join us, won't you, with Pastors Jonathan Fisk, David Kind, and Rob Jarvis, and explore ideas for engaging youth and younger adults to become more involved in the life of the church. We hope you can be there with us. All the conference details are at theclcc.org. Building Up the Body of Christ, April 29th and 30th in Bloomington, Minnesota. Get registered today at theclcc.org.
Essential exercise for the Christian mind. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Mount Zion Lutheran, Greenfield, Wisconsin, Pilgrim Lutheran, West Bend, Wisconsin, Messiah Lutheran, Lebanon, Illinois, Zion Lutheran, Accident, Maryland, Redeemer Lutheran, Jackson, Wyoming, Messiah Lutheran, Marysville, Washington, Trinity Lutheran, Millstadt, Illinois, Our Savior Lutheran, Houston, Texas, St. Matthew's Lutheran, Bon Terre, Missouri, Good Shepherd Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska, Hope Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri, Trinity Lutheran, Austin, Texas, Good Shepherd Lutheran, Collinsville, Illinois, Luther Memorial Chapel, Shorewood, Wisconsin, Christ Lutheran, Oak Park, Illinois, Bethany Lutheran, Naperville, Illinois, and Emmanuel Lutheran, Dearborn, Michigan. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Support. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. We're in Isaiah chapter 52 and 53. The suffering servant, actually it's the passion account, according to, and he is called the evangelist of the Old Testament, so it fits beautifully that Isaiah the prophet would have his own passion account. Pastor Ketchelmeyer, let's get back into it. We talked here about how his form is beyond that of the children of mankind. I got a question, though. There is no doubt, however, that we are talking about a human being here. We are talking about Christ in his incarnation.
Right, right. So we're talking about his form being marred, you know, that this human semblance that he's beaten, he's bruised. I mean, this just doesn't seem like the kind of servant of the Lord that you should have. I mean, a servant of the Lord should be prosperous and he should be successful. I mean, that's what you would think in the wisdom of the world. But what Isaiah is giving to you is the wisdom of the Spirit, that this is the servant. And so that's why Isaiah again and again and again will identify this one. Behold, this is my servant. And you have this in the New Testament, the baptism of Jesus. You know, you have the voice of the Father. This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. At the Transfiguration, proclaiming that this is the one.
It says, he shall sprinkle many nations. Let's start with that one. Sprinkle many nations. What does that mean?
Yeah, and so this sprinkling, of course, is referring to this blood that's being splattered, the blood that is being shed, the blood that is being poured out. I mean, you're talking about the disfigurement of his face. He's beaten, and he's hit in his cheek, he's hit on his back, and so you have the blood splattering. And so this language of this sprinkling, this splattering, is this Levitical language, that this Hebrew word nazah is used back in Exodus and Leviticus when the blood is sprinkled on the garments of Aaron and his sons. It's used in Leviticus also when the blood is sprinkled on the veil of the sanctuary, and also when the blood is sprinkled upon the altar. I mean, you'll even have this language of the Levites sprinkling the water of purification on a leper. And that's significant, too, not only the blood being splattered to atone for sin, but this water of purification being sprinkled upon this disease of leprosy. Because as we'll talk, he takes upon our diseases, and he heals us. He's restoring humanity that is in a state of fallenness, that is in a state of rebellion against God, so he comes to restore life. And you'll see this in his miracles, where he heals the leper. He heals the blind and the deaf and the lame, and he takes all of this upon himself. So he's sprinkling people clean with his blood that is splattered.
Is there an aim toward the Gentiles here? Because it says, it's not he will sprinkle Israel, he will sprinkle many nations, and then it talks about kings.
Yeah, and so again, you have constantly throughout Isaiah that this Torah, this instruction of God, will go out from Jerusalem to the nations, so that it's not just merely for the people of Israel, it's for the entire world. He's the Savior of the nations. And so you have here that he will sprinkle the nations, that kings shall shut their mouths because of him, and kings in the plural, because as the gospel spreads throughout the different earthly kingdoms, you have these kings and these kingdoms that bow to the eternal kingdom and the eternal kingdom of Christ. And so throughout the New Testament, there's this proclamation that the gospel is to go out to the nations. I mean, this is what Jesus does when he's resurrected, and he sends the apostles out to make disciples of all nations. And so you have this whole sending out that the nations themselves will hear this. And so that's why, as the text goes on, it says, for which has not even been told of him, they will see. And they who have not even heard, they will understand. And so throughout Isaiah, you have this contrast again that Israel, the servant, the people of God, have the word of God, and they should listen, but they don't listen. And so again, when Isaiah the prophet is sent out to the people of God, this is where the Lord sends him out in that call narrative in Isaiah 6 and says, go to this people, and they won't hear, they won't understand, they won't deceive, they won't perceive, but continue to speak my word. And so you have the whole contrast of the rebellious servant who refuses to listen to the word of God that they have, and that this message will go to those people who are not God's people, who do not have God's word, but yet they will be converted to faith in Christ. And so they've never heard, but yet they will understand.
What is this enigmatic verse here that begins Isaiah 53? We hear it every year when it's read. Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? What is that talking about, Pastor Ketchelmeyer?
Well, again, so this is Isaiah preaching. And so Isaiah is preaching Christ crucified, and he's preaching it to the people of Israel. They have the word, and again, the contrast is that the Gentiles don't have the word. They will hear, they will believe, but the people of God, they have the word, but they refuse to hear it. They refuse to believe. So this is about the unbelief of the people of Israel. In fact, in the New Testament, this is quoted in two significant places. One is in John chapter 12, when Jesus is speaking to the Jews, and the religious leaders, they're not listening to him. They refuse to listen. They're arguing with him. And this is where the Apostle John writes and says, as Jesus speaks, while you have the light, believe in the light, that you become sons of light. I mean, here's Jesus, the light of the nations, talking to the people of Israel, saying that he's the light, and as long as you have the light, listen to the light, believe in the light, and you'll become sons of light. Because they're acting like sons of darkness, those who refuse to listen to God's word. And so when Jesus said these things, he departed and he hid himself. And then this is where John will comment and say, though he had done many signs before them, they saw the signs, they still did not believe in him. And then John goes on to say, so that the words of Isaiah would be fulfilled. And he quotes this passage, Lord, who has believed what he heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe. And he splices this together back with Isaiah 6, that call narrative of Isaiah being sent to them. Now, the Apostle Paul will do the same thing in Romans chapter 10, where he's talking about the gospel being preached, just like John was talking about, just like Isaiah was talking about. And so Paul talks about, well, how can somebody believe unless they hear, and how can somebody hear unless someone preaches, and how can someone preach unless they are sent? And then Paul will quote this same passage, but they have not all obeyed or listened to the gospel, just as Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? And so Paul will say, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And so this is the whole issue with the baptized in Rome. You have a significant number of Gentile converts, and the question is, well, what about those Jews who live in Rome, the Israelites who have the word of God, and they reject the Messiah? And so Paul is affirming and confirming to these Gentile converts that this is what Isaiah said would happen. This is what happened in Isaiah's day. This is what happened when Jesus was preaching to the people who were gathering in the land of Jerusalem.
He grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look upon him, no beauty that we should desire him. Usually that's just preached as, well, you couldn't tell Jesus, you couldn't pick him out of a crowd. It's not like he wore a halo or something like that. But I suspect there's a lot more in there than just that. What is it?
Well, again, when you talk about him growing up like a young plant, I mean, this is the whole language of the root of Jesse. You know, you go back to Isaiah 11, that in that day of the root of Jesse, he who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, and of him shall the nations inquire. So again, you have this in Isaiah 11, that he's the root of Jesse. Now remember, Jesse is this dead stump. I mean, the Davidic line is gone. It seems like there's no one there because the kingdom has been fallen for years now, since the Babylonian exile, and now they are in domination by the Romans. And so you have this whole language that he is this root of Jesse, this young plant who grows up in the dry ground, which, of course, is imagery of this stump, this dead stump, that you have new life. He's this arm of the Lord that's being revealed where God acts, and where it seems like God is not acting, but he does. And so, I mean, you'll even have Eusebius, the early church father, Eusebius of Caesarea, will note the correlation here, not only besides this idea of the stump of Jesse, but even to the virgin birth, back in Isaiah 7, where the Lord shall have a child. I mean, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And so Eusebius of Caesarea will go into this whole idea of the dry land as a land that doesn't produce life, just like this virgin who does it to have life, but yet, miraculously, God who provides life gives to us this life in the virgin, in this incarnation. And so you have this whole reference to this one who grows up like a young plant, a root out of dry ground, but yet he had no form of majesty. I mean, again, this is this whole idea of his appearance. I mean, he doesn't appear like he's something significant. And this is what we talk about in the Nativity of the Lord, that, you know, he's born in these meager means. And the form or the majesty, it just doesn't look like something that we should look upon, like this could be the beauty of the king, that we would desire him. And so you have this whole understanding again in Philippians 2, that he takes the form of a servant, talking about his incarnation, that he is found in human form, and he humbles himself to be obedient to the point of death. And then, as Philippians 2 says, therefore God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. But again, he doesn't have the form of majesty or appearance that we would think. And so that's why you have, again, like in Acts chapter 3, when Peter is proclaiming this, he says, I know that you acted in ignorance when you crucified the author of life, but this is exactly what the prophets had foretold would take place, that the Christ would suffer. And so none of the rulers of this age understood this, as Paul will say in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, because if they would have known this was the king, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And again, in Acts 13, you have this whole reference that those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterance of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, they actually fulfilled in the condemning of him, even though they found in him no guilt worthy of death. And so you have this constant theme that here's the Messiah, the promise is given to the people of God, and we're supposed to live not by sight, but by faith. But yet the people of God reject this, as is the habit of the people of God throughout the ages.
On this Maundy Thursday, April the 17th, we're doing our series with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, Christ in the Old Testament, The Passion of Christ According to the Old Testament Prophet Isaiah. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. He's host of a weekly radio show called Redeemer Theological Academy. You'll find a link to Redeemer Theological Academy at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. We'll be right back.
In constant sorrow.
South Africa,
China,
Germany,
Trinidad and Tobago.
Did you know that people listen to Issues Etc. around the world? India,
Sweden,
Egypt,
France,
Turkey,
Japan,
Australia,
Canada,
United Kingdom,
Hong Kong,
Austria,
Finland,
Malaysia,
Singapore,
Bulgaria,
Korea,
Brazil.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Help us proclaim Christ to the world.
The Philippines,
Mexico,
Spain,
New Zealand,
Kuwait.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
Check out the updated showroom at Valo Floor Coverings, 1009 Plummer Drive in Edwardsville. Valo's offers free in-home measurement, interior design consultation, and experienced installation. Celebrating 50 years of trusted experience. Valo Floor Coverings, 1009 Plummer Drive in Edwardsville, 618-656-7788 or valofloor.com.
Putting Christ back into Christian radio, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Duluth, Minnesota would like to invite you to join us Sunday mornings at 9:30. Whether you are visiting our beautiful city or live here, we have liturgical worship that shares Jesus with you. We're easy to find at 20th Avenue East and Superior Street, and also offer Bible classes at 8:25 Sunday mornings with Sunday school September through May. Check out our website for other Bible study times, visit or call 218-724-2500.
Have you wondered what classical Lutheran education is all about? Are you a Lutheran homeschooler, pastor, or teacher? Would you like to be equipped to teach more effectively? Join the Consortium for Classical and Lutheran Education July 15th through the 17th at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Find the conference schedule recently posted at ccle.org. Discover the education that is our Lutheran heritage, ccle.org. Words of the prophet Isaiah from Isaiah chapter 53. All we like sheep have gone astray from Handel's Messiah. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest as we talk about Christ in the Old Testament, the passion of Christ, the suffering of Christ, according to the prophet Isaiah. Brian, the next part gets us into the actual suffering. It was hinted at before, but this is the actual suffering. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Take us in there.
Yes, so here, of course, the important thing is that the people of God rejected him. He was despised by his own people. John, the evangelist, will begin his gospel by noting this. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. They hand him over to death. They hand him over to the Gentiles. They reject him as their king. And so you have this whole rejection of the Christ. The suffering of the Christ is not just that he goes through pain, but also this whole understanding that he is rejected by the very people of God. And so this is the one who was the Son of God. And Isaiah will talk about this back in chapter 5 when he talks about the vineyard, which, of course, is where is this connection to the vineyard parable that Jesus talks about in Matthew 21, that he has a vineyard, and he sends his servants, and they beat his servants. But then finally, he will send his son, and he will say, they will respect my son, but when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance. And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. And so, of course, when Jesus gives this parable, the religious leaders are listening, and they go, wait a second, he's talking about us. And so this is key here, that the religious leaders reject their own king, and they have this whole idea of his inheritance, that they will have his inheritance, which will come in again to play that he is the heir of all things, and through him we have eternal life, that we become heirs of the kingdom. But he's rejected by men, he's a man of sorrow, and he's acquainted with grief. And so even this whole understanding of grief, I mean, literally, in the Hebrew, this word is a disease, it's a sickness, it's part of this condition of fallen creation, that we are formed to have this body that is to last, but now this body is falling apart. And so he is acquainted with these griefs, these diseases that we actually undergo in this fallen creation, and he comes and he heals. Again, like I said before, he heals the blind and the deaf and the lame and the lepers. And so he's taking away these griefs, these sicknesses. But yet, even though he's doing all of this, and the people should hear the word of God, and they should have a red flag saying, this is the one, this is the Messiah, yet they hide their faces from him. He's despised, and we esteem him not. So that you even have Peter, one of the disciples who's walking around with Jesus, hearing all this teaching about the kingdom, and Peter, of course, is the one that says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. But as soon as Christ says, good, the Father has revealed this to you, Simon Peter, but as soon as the Christ says, now the Christ must suffer, he must be rejected by men, he must be despised, he must be this man of sorrow. Immediately, this is when Peter says, no, may it never be. Because we have this false idea of if God is our God, everything will go our way, and you have this tendency for a theology of glory, that everything will be prosperous, and you'll have no pain, no suffering. But Jesus is the one who comes into fallen creation in order to suffer with us as we are suffering in this fallen condition. And so you have Peter, of course, confessing Christ, but then, of course, denying his work that he should actually have to suffer. And then ultimately, you see Peter hiding his face from the Christ when he goes on trial. And then Peter actually then says, I don't know this man, Jesus of Nazareth.
So kind of walking through the descriptions of the suffering here, if we could, it says, he bears our griefs and carries our sorrows. We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. That this really is a very accurate description of how, even as he's being crucified, those who, they mock him, revealing the fact that they think he's getting what he deserves from God.
Right, exactly. So that they see him cursed by God. And of course, cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree. And so Jesus is cursed by God because he comes in and he's teaching something different than the scribes and the Pharisees and the Levites. And so they're seeing him getting what he deserves for going against God's instituted office of the Levitical sons of Aaron, the priesthood in the temple, that he is going contrary to the temple which God himself instituted. And so they're not seeing the whole bigger picture, that the tendency of the people of God is to go astray and to not listen to God, but instead to end up worshiping in the style of their contemporaries. And so you see, like, for instance, when the whole kingdom is split in north and south, and you have the northern kingdom by Jeroboam instituting this whole system of sacrifice, and that these are all now false priests of Jeroboam, they're false sacrifices, they're a false temple. And so you see what's taking place when the Son of God, who is the incarnate Word, where the kavod of Yahweh tabernacles among us, going up next to the temple and Now the temple and the Levitical priest are the false priests, and this becomes false sacrifice just like it was in the days of Jeroboam. And so they're missing this whole bigger picture on the testimony of the history of God's people. And so, again, they're seeing Jesus heal people. They're seeing these diseases and these griefs that he's taking away, that he is carrying upon our sorrows, that he's eating with tax collectors and sinners and prostitutes, and he's gathering around those who are in need of a Savior. I mean, again, this is that word griefs, which is really a disease or sickness. And so that's why when the evangelist Matthew writes about this in chapter 8, he's noting that he had healed those who were possessed by demons, he had cast out those spirits, and he healed all who were sick. And he does this when he heals Peter's mother-in-law. So again, Peter sees this firsthand. He's an eyewitness, and of course he's an ear witness, because he's hearing what Christ is saying, and he's seeing what Christ is doing. And so Matthew writes and says, he does this to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. Yet, all of this is right before everybody's eyes. They're hearing what Jesus is doing, but yet they see him as one who's cursed by God, especially when he is put on trial and the high priest, who is supposed to point out the true high priest of the people of God, rejects the true high priest and hands him over to the Gentile king. And so then the people of God just assume that he has been stricken. He's smitten by God, and he's afflicted, and he's getting what he deserves. I mean, you even see this in the disciples all scattering, except for John, of course, who stays at the foot of the cross.
Now, the two verses go together, and they're key here because we've talked here about this being the Passion account. And in the Gospel Passion accounts, you have to read very carefully to see why Jesus is really suffering. But Isaiah doesn't want us to watch these tortures, these sufferings, without understanding in no uncertain terms why this suffering servant is suffering. Talk about Isaiah 53:5-6 and how the prophet explains the source of his suffering, the outcome of his suffering.
So again, you're moving into this text where we esteemed him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. He's cursed by God. But what Isaiah is going to do is he's going to give us this word of promise that we cling to by faith, saying, however, this is why he was pierced. He was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. And upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. And so this whole discussion is about the purpose of him being cursed by God is because of our sin. We, by nature, are cursed by God. But yet, the one who knew no sin becomes sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. And so that in Christ, we are a new creation, and in Christ, we are actually pleasing to God. And for his sake, because he was pierced, because he was crushed, because he was chastised, because he was wounded, then we actually have peace once more with the Creator. And so you have our transgressions, our iniquities, our sickness, our illness is all taken away. And so that's why Paul will say that he was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. And, of course, even Peter in his first letter to the baptized, he'll say in chapter 2 that he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And so by his wounds you have been healed. So here's the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul speaking in union with Isaiah that this is what must take place in order for us to be reconciled with God. And so you have this, he's the one who appears to be cursed. However, we're the one that's cursed. He becomes a curse for us so that we might be declared righteous. And so Isaiah will go on in verse 6 and say, we are the ones who are like sheep that have gone astray. We are the ones who have turned every one of us to his own way. We're the ones who have not listened to the voice of God. And Christ alone is that lamb who dies in our stead. He alone is the one who listens to the point of death. And so Yahweh lays upon him the iniquity of us all. And so you have this whole understanding throughout the Psalms that we When we approach God, we approach God recognizing our sins, we confess them before Him, and then recognizing our Savior, Jesus, who allows us this access to the Father. And so like at the end of Psalm 119, you get at the very end of it after you're talking about how we delight in the Torah of the Lord and we want to listen to His Word, yet at the very end of Psalm 119, the psalmist teaches us to still confess, I have gone astray like a sheep, therefore seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. And so this is what we're doing in Christ. We're a new creation, but yet even as a new creation, sin still clings to us, and we go before the Father asking for forgiveness on account of Christ. And so Peter, again, in his epistle, that first epistle in chapter 2, also comments on this very passage by saying, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. And so it's pointing us to the reason why he was crucified was to take away our sin, to be the atoning sacrifice to reconcile us with the Father.
We're talking about the Passion of Christ according to the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. About 10 minutes with him on the other side of the break. And then in hour two of Issues, Etc. on this Monday, Thursday, we'll discuss the Easter Vigil. Pastor Will Whedon will be our guest.
Not only does our church need men right now, but the world needs men who will proclaim the gospel in its purity.
Issues, Etc. regular guest, Dr. Peter Scare, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
If when you go to sleep at night, you're thinking about it, my experience with it is this, is that thought won't go away. So if you're going to bed at night thinking about following our Lord and becoming a preacher of this gospel, then I would love if you could come and visit Fort Wayne, our campus. We'd love to show you around and show you what it is that we do.
Have you ever considered becoming a pastor? Contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. Christ-centered, cross-focused, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
You can teach lay people theology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
How would you like to attend a conference and hear Matt Harrison, Craig Parton, Jonathan Fisk, Will Whedon, Chris Roseborough, and Al Schmidt? You're invited to the 2014 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 13th and 14th in Collinsville, Illinois. Registration is $100 per person. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 13th and 14th in Collinsville, Illinois. issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the Passion account according to the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. Of course, we're sitting here on Monday, Thursday, as the eve of Easter approaches. We'll be talking about that in the next hour. But with Easter, the resurrection, now everyone's going to talk about Easter. They're going to take a break. They call it spring break now. But it is rooted in an historical fact that can actually be demonstrated by evidence. That's one of the chapters of the Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for April. The book is called Making the Case for Christianity. The chapter I'm talking about comes from someone you're familiar with if you're a regular listener, Craig Parton. The Resurrection of Jesus on Trial is his chapter. That's just one of the great chapters in this book. Find out more about Making the Case for Christianity from Concordia Publishing House. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Pastor Ketchelmeyer, I want to talk about the last three verses here, but mostly the last two, because he actually comes out and says something that you don't expect an Old Testament prophet to say. He sounds very much like St. Paul when he says, "The righteous one, my servant, will make many righteous." But take us into those last three crucial verses of Isaiah chapter 53.
Well, we have this understanding that he's the Lamb of God. So like a lamb, he is silent. So when he goes before the high priest, his mouth is closed. When he goes before Pilate, his mouth is closed. He doesn't need to self-justify himself, you know, make himself right in their sight. And so he is silent before his accusers. But now, as God explains to us that he is stricken for our transgressions, now all of a sudden we move from the lamb being silent to the lamb being the high priest, who now opens up his mouth. And so as the high priest, he makes intercession for us. He's the one that now stands between us and the Father. He is the mediator. And so you'll have this in verse 11, that by the knowledge of him, the righteous one, my servant, many shall be accounted righteous. That is, justified, declared righteous on his account, for his sake, and because he is the one who bears our iniquities. And so you have this whole language of justification that Paul will use in Romans. I mean, you get this again in Romans 4, where he was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. And you get this in Romans 5. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. So he's the righteous servant, the righteous one, the one that they denied, the holy one, and they ask for a murderer in his stead. And so he dies in the stead of the murderer, just as he dies in our stead. And you get this whole understanding that now he opens up his mouth and he proclaims us righteous. He stands as this mediator. He's the one who is this intercessor for us. So that you have not only was he stricken for our transgressions, but he also is the one who makes intercession for our transgressions. So as the high priest, he is the one who now is the advocate that we have with the Father. I mean, you'll see this like in the Apostle John's first letter in chapter 2, where John writes and says, "My little children, I'm writing these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." Again, this is the righteous servant. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. This is this universal atonement, that he is now the intercessor, the one who intercedes and now opens his mouth to speak on our behalf. And so Paul will talk about this like in 1 Timothy chapter 2, saying that there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man. It's the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. And so, again, you have this. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's the sacrifice, where he does not open his mouth, but yet he's also the high priest, where he speaks on our behalf. And so we have this blood that speaks better than the blood of Abel. We have this blood that now speaks for us, and he's the mediator of this new covenant in his blood, that he is the one who is, by his blood, the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself up to the Father without blemish in order to purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And so he now reigns as the resurrected and ascended Lord, who continues to be our advocate as we continue to struggle with sin in this fallen world. And so you have this whole contrast that he's brought before the Gentile rulers, yet he is the king of the universe. You know, he's brought before the high priest, yet he is the true high priest. And when he's brought before them on trial, he is silent. He speaks not. But now, as he is resurrected and vindicated and lifted up and exalted, he's at the right hand of the Father, and he continues to speak on our behalf. And so, like Paul will talk about this in Romans chapter 8.
About 20 seconds here, Brian.
Oh, okay. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. And so Jesus is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, thank you very much.
Oh, it's great to be here, Todd.
In hour two of Issues Etc., we'll talk with Pastor Will Whedon about the Easter Vigil. Folks, believe it or not, we are less than 2 months away from the second annual Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. It is a conference that includes great guests like Craig Parton, Pastor Matt Harrison, Pastor Jonathan Fisk, Pastor Will Whedon. We'll see, talk to him in just a few minutes. Chris Roseborough, Fighting for the Faith, and Dr. Alvin Schmidt. Those are the speakers at this two-day conference, June the 13th and the 14th. That's a Friday and a Saturday right here in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information about the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 13th and 14th, go to the Issues Etc. website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues Etc. Making the Case logo right there. Click on it. You'll get all the information you need. You can also register right there online, or you call Craig anytime you want to, 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385, and he'll answer any questions you have about the 2014 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. The suffering that Jesus undergoes is not meaningless. In fact, already from the mouth of the Old Testament prophet, we know why he is going to suffer, what he is going to do by suffering. He is going to place himself in the way of the penalty for our sin and make atonement for all of it. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned. More Issues Etc. right after the break.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Are the New Testament Gospels reliable historical documents? How can a loving God allow evil in the world? You'll find answers to these questions in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April, Making the Case for Christianity, Responding to Modern Objections. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can find out more at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Making the Case for Christianity.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to 8th grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.